the doctrine of the sin unto death. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, of course, we're in our doctrinal study, so it's the sin unto death. Before we do our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Everybody here is a veteran, so we'll just simply execute the process. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for knowing about us before the foundation of the world. Thank you for your Bible doctrine. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We ask that you will challenge us through the Holy Spirit to understand these things today. In Christ's name, amen. So we studied the doctrine of sin this morning, and now we have the sin unto death. We touched on the sin unto death briefly, but we'll go into more detail right now. So first point is, it's a technical term for the imposition by God of maximum divine discipline to the believer, resulting in physical death. 1 John 5:16 is where we get the term. Psalm 118:17-18, Ezekiel 18:21-32 give you a general process for the term. Now, the sin unto death process can take many years to occur, or it can occur very fast, and we'll study some case studies here this morning as well. The sin unto death can also be termed divine discipline unto death, which is probably a more precise term, but we're going to stick with the technical term because that's what John used in 1 John 5:16. That's where we get the phrase. But it's really divine discipline unto death. You're going to get divine discipline until you die in your mortal body. And it's generally very painful. See Ephesians 4:17-18 and the doctrine of suffering, which is coming up. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother, and that's the word adolphos, so this is a believer, this is not an unbeliever, committing a sin, and that is our friend hamartia, not leading to physical death. Now, we have the word thanatos here, and thanatos, the primary meaning is spiritual death, but it also just simply is used for the term death itself. So in the context here, John is obviously talking about this is not a good way to die. Nekros is the general term for just you drop over dead. Thanatos is used many times to imply spiritual death, which is separation from God. But here, the Holy Spirit saw fit to use the word thanatos. So, but it means physical death. But it's a physical death that God doesn't want you to have, because you're getting divine discipline under this concept. The spiritual death that leads to divine discipline all the time is for the unbeliever, of course. And that's separation from your Creator. That's the death of Adam and Eve. That's the word muth, used twice. He shall ask, and God will for him give life. Zoe, this is physical life, to those who commit sin, harmartano, not leading to death. And then we get the sin unto death. There is a sin, harmartia, leading to death. And then it says, I, John, do not say that we should make requests for this. So there is a sin leading to your death as a believer. This is for the believer. This is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as we studied this morning. You can't commit that sin because you're a believer. Only the unbeliever can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that simply is the unbeliever rejecting the common ministry of God the Holy Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit, because the unbeliever, doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever, the psychikos man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you're an unbeliever, you don't have a human spirit. And the gospel is spiritual phenomenon. So how can you understand it? And that is answered, of course, by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He takes the place of a human spirit so you, as the unbeliever, can understand the issue. And then if you say yes, then he is called efficacious ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes your amount of faith, Ephesians 2, chapter 8 to 9, and grabs a hold of it and makes it efficacious for your salvation. But what if the unbeliever says no? Well, that's the blasphemy against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is the unpardonable sin. That's the sin Christ did not die for on the cross. You cannot commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because some people, as you serve some of these church groups, well, the unpardonable sin is suicide. No, that's not the unpardonable sin. I know of believers that have committed suicide or attempted to commit suicide. You'll see them in heaven. I'll see them in heaven. But the sin unto death is something you can do. And that is, of course, someone that turns their back on Bible doctrine. Number two, under the plan of God, it is God's will. It is God's will for the believer to reach maturity. That's what God wants. The directive will of God and the plan of God is for all believers to reach maturity and receive fantastic rewards. We talked a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. You know, the rewards factor. We've already done the doctrine of rewards. And he wants you to receive these fantastic rewards. He does not want you to die the sin unto death. Ecclesiastes 7, 17 to 18 puts it very nicely. Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool, sakal. Why should you die before your time? So obviously God has in mind for you a time of your death. So I've drawn on the board XYZ. We have a parallel line going from X to Y. X is when you're born. You're born an unbeliever. So was I. Y is when you're born again. You believe the gospel. And God's plan for you is to reach Z, so he can bestow on you all the blessings that he had in mind before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and many other verses. But, of course, and if you're positive in your volition, you're not going to make a straight line to Z. You're going to go here, go there. But God predestined you to reach there. And that simply means that he knew every decision you would ever make before you were created, before the world was created. And he knew you would mess up, and therefore rebound puts you back in his plan. And you keep going up and up and back and up and back and up and back. But eventually you'll get to the bar. If you're positive, you'll get there. If not, then this is what he has in mind for you, but your actual life ends up, you're going down here. So your Z is a whole different story. A whole different story. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Why should you die before your time? Because before your time means if you're a believer negative to Bible doctrine, you're going to die before your time. In other words, you're not on God's plan for your life. You're on your own plan. And then he says, this is a rhetorical question. It is good that you grasp one thing. Now, what's the one thing you want to grasp? Bible doctrine. And also not let go of the other. Now, who wants to mortally die right now? Anybody want to die? Raise your hand. Well, we can make it real easy. But no, nobody wants to really physically die. So it's good that you grasp one thing, and what is the most important thing? Bible doctrine. And also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God, and this is the word respect. We studied the doctrine of fear. This is not a sin. This is a respect. The one who fears God comes forth with both of them. And wow. So you get that long life, and you get maximum Bible doctrine. So why don't you want to do that? And when it says, do not be excessively wicked, it just recognizes that we have an old sin nature. Control your old sin nature. Learn doctrine, move forward. And don't be a fool, because only the fool would say, no, I don't really want all these rewards that God's prepared for me before the foundation of the world. You're a fool. And of course, that verse in the Bible where it says, if you say the word fool, you're going to hell. We've studied that before. Not at all. That, in the context, means someone that is calling the gospel foolish. And that is not a good thing. Well, we studied that in the book of Matthew before. I won't digress. But some people have this magical word thing. If you say a magical word, you're going to hell. No, you're not going to hell. Three, case histories. The unnamed believer engaged in the overt sin of habitual incest with his mother, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. So this is not like Rahab the harlot. You notice Rahab's always called the harlot. You can say, well, you know, can I stop stop referring to me as Rahab the harlot, because I stopped being a harlot and I became positive Bible doctrine. But she'll be forever known as Rahab the harlot. So this guy doesn't have his name. We don't know what his name was. But Paul, who is the chief apostle, turned him over to Satan, and Satan was going to administer this sin unto death discipline. And, of course, the demons love to rip apart believers. And if that wall of fire is taken down, which is your angelic protection, it's going to be a very, very painful death for you. 1 John 5:5, I have decided, this is Paul, to deliver paradidomi. It means to give into the hands of another. Such a one, and this is a believer that's having sexual relations with his own mother, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that's your body, so that his human spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And of course, the human spirit's merged onto the human soul. Why emphasize the human spirit? You can't lose your salvation. He could have said so that the soul, because the soul and the spirit, human spirit, are merged together forever and ever and ever. When you receive your human spirit, it is welded onto the soul. It's never coming apart. There was a unique death of Christ where his human spirit went to God the Father in the third heaven. His human soul went to Hades, and his body stayed in the tomb. But you're not Jesus Christ. All three were brought back together in the tomb. He received the resurrection body. The human souls were related to the reunited with the human spirit. Christ didn't really need a human spirit because he's perfect. He never sinned. But he had a human spirit from birth because he was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. Adam had a human spirit when he was created. So did Eve. Muth, dying, you will die. The first death was he lost the human spirit. That's the first death, which is spiritual death. And then he got it back when he believed in the coming Messiah. He went from a trichotomous being to a dichotomous being to a trichotomous being. You go from a dichotomous being to a trichotomous being, and that's it. Dichotomous, you're born with a human body, human soul. Trichotomous, you get the human spirit. So that's why he emphasizes the human spirit, which emphasizes eternal security. You can't lose your human, you can't use your eternal life. You can do whatever you, this is pretty bad stuff. It's shocking to most people, and they say, a Christian can never do that. Yeah, they can. Christians can do everything an unbeliever can do, except they can't do this, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Everything other than that, of course they can do it. And the day of the Lord in this context is the rapture. The rapture. B, Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira. And they lied about giving. Now, these people dropped dead immediately. Their sin unto death didn't last too long. The good news for the fellow in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he rebounded. And so Paul had to write in 2 Corinthians, let the guy back in the church, because they wouldn't let him back in the church. He said, look, he's rebounded. He wants to learn Bible doctrine. Let him back in. You can't keep him out. In fact, he wrote a whole chapter in 2 Corinthians about let the dude back in. So he did the smart thing. He quickly realized when the pain started that I'm under the sin unto death. I think I'll rebound. That's the first thing you do. We're going to talk about how do you get out from under the sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias went down first because what was he doing? Well, remember Barnabas was a wealthy bachelor. He gave all his money to the church and everybody oohed and awed from human approbation. Now, Barnabas didn't care about whether you ooh or awe. But other people do care about the oohs and ahs of what people think about you. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and following, where they do their righteousness before men. They bring in their money and they give alms. I think it's chapter verse 2 of chapter 6. They put their money down on the table. They just didn't put it in a drop box. They put the coins out on the table so everybody could see it. And then one at a time, the little bean counter would pick it up and drop it in, click and click. And so the rich guy's standing there and everybody's oohing and ahhing, man, you're doing great. And so that's what Ananias, he wanted to get some of that human approbation. Now, he should have just said, look, I gave 90% of the money to the church. But he lied. Said, I gave it all to the church, which is a lie. And so why did he get the sin unto death? Well, God wanted to clip legalism in the bud in the early church. And it was a demonstration. As we know, there were many supernatural things that accompanied the church, speaking in tongues and flames of fire and all that stuff. So today, if we don't pass the plate here, but if we ever do put up a collection box, you know, just don't say, hey, I gave everything I had. So, you know, we have never done that yet, but who knows? We might set up a collection box one of these days. And so the protection of the early church from mental attitude sins, Acts 5, 1 to 10. Now, when Sapphira came in, she got her own separate trial. She had her own chance to tell the truth. So she didn't die for the sin of her husband. She died for her own sin. And she died the sin of death very quickly. They had huge approbation lust and envied Barnabas. And Barnabas, of course, his giving is Acts chapter 4, verses 36-37. C, King Saul for going into reversionism. 1 Samuel 13, 9-14. 1 Chronicles 10, 13-14. Where Saul killed himself, basically. Committed suicide. But Saul's sin unto death took a long time. And Saul vacillated a lot. He would recognize that I've sinned against David. And he'd rebound. And then he's back buddy-buddy with David. And then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. So rebound, this is a clue, rebound is not going to cure you from being underneath the sin unto death, because then you've got to do a crash course on Bible doctrine. Rebound makes you, in the church age, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's true. But there's no magical download of Bible doctrine, because if you're under the sin unto death, you've been in reversionism. Reversionism is a believer that knows something and turns their back on it. Most believers are not candidate for the sin unto death because they don't know anything. They're saved, and that's it. And most believers aren't candidates for reversionism. Reversionism assumes you know something. If you don't know nothing, then you're not really a candidate for reversionism. You just have a life filled with minus happiness. You'll be stimulated from here to there. You'll get discipline here and there, and you'll live and then die. And you never knew what it's about. Reversionism, we say that doctrine before, is for those that have been exposed to the truth and then turn away from it. Dude, that's not a good idea. Not a good idea. The same with the sin unto death. You'll notice that the sin unto death, these candidates are all people that had learned some doctrine, at least some level. And then they just decided, I don't want it. It's just like children. If you've got a child and they don't know what the rules are, you're not going to punish the child. You give the child the rules. And when they violate the rules, then they get the punishment. Then we got Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander came out of Paul's traveling seminary. These are pastor teachers. They had the gift of pastor teacher, personally trained, handpicked and trained by Paul. And what did they do? Well, they turned against Bible doctrine. They perverted Bible doctrine. They taught the lie that the rapture had already come, which is a lie. And they were making money off it, of course. 1 Timothy 1:19 to 20 and 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18. And then we read in 1 Timothy 1:19 to 20, keeping faith, pistis, which is Bible doctrine here, and a good conscience, soon adisis, which means the soul as distinguished between what is morally good and bad. So your good conscience is part of your soul. This is a classic definition right out of the book there, the Greek lexicon. And it just says the soul as distinguished between what is morally good and bad, as distinguishing. So you have a conscience. Which some have rejected, apotheomai, which means to thrust away. So you can't reject something unless you know it first. But they just threw it away as garbage. And suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. They've cast aside Bible doctrine, and they're fixing to crash and burn. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I, Paul, have handed over, paradidomi, and that means to give into the hands to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And they're blaspheming. Now, we don't know what happened to these two birds. Maybe they rebounded. Maybe they didn't. Did Paul have the authority to do this? Yes, he did. He's an apostle. Do pastor teachers have the authority to do this? I have no idea. But even if I had the authority, I'd never do it. Because one, I don't have all the facts. So we're just talking about things that occurred in the old days. So if you got some church where the pastor says, I'm going to put you in the sin unto death, probably time to fold your Bible and find another church. Because that's just kind of strange talk. I don't know any pastor that knows Bible doctrine would even touch this with a 10-foot pole, because it violates the doctrine of privacy and live and let live, and I'm not ever going to even cross my mind to think about it. So you have nothing to worry about from me, even if it is true. We just know the apostles had the authority to do it. It's an open question whether a pastor teacher can do it. I wouldn't do it if it was true. D. King Hezekiah for going into reversionism. Remember, we studied him in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 31 to 3, Isaiah 31, 1 to 2, which gives you the sin, and Isaiah 38, 1 to 6, the recovery. King Hezekiah was one of those kings that's kind of amazing, because the Bible says that he matched up to the standard of David better than anybody else. Most of the kings, it says, they're measured against David, not so good. Hezekiah did some really good things in terms of pushing Bible doctrine, chopping down the idols, getting people back on the straight and narrow. But then he also went into reversionism, and God told Isaiah, go put him under the sin unto death. Isaiah gave him the announcement, and Isaiah started walking back across the courtyard. And before he got halfway through that courtyard, the Holy Spirit said, go back around and tell the dude he's not going to die. Because Hezekiah's response when he got the word, get your house in order, you're dead. It's like, he rebounded real quick. And that was a smart thing to do, and he got additional time on the game clock of his life. So King David for Operation Bathsheba, and he almost died to sit unto death on that one. 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 12, 13, so all chapter 11, 2 Samuel, and then 2 Samuel 12, 13, Psalm 30, 1 to 10. In fact, there's three psalms devoted to this doctrine of divine discipline / sin unto death that David wrote. And he writes about, how he almost died. And we studied Psalm 31 to 10. It talks about all his ailments he had and his psychosis and everything else. He was under horrible pain. 2 Samuel 12, 13 says, "Then David said to Nathan the prophet," this is what Nathan said, "you are the one," when he gave him that story about the little sheep and the neighbor took the little sheep from the poor man, and David got all upset. "Yeah, I'll give you the pronouncement." And then Nathan said, "You are the one." And that must have just dropped him down, because then he realized what he had done. And it kind of broke through to him. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has..." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." That's a sin unto death. He was very close to going out. The secret to David's success is not that he didn't do a lot of sins, because he did. It was he rebounded quite often. This is the longest period we know he was out of fellowship, for almost a year. And it just about took him out. These are not his greatest sins, though. His greatest sins, as we studied, when he was married to Michelle, and Michelle said, "Daddy's coming in to kill you." And he knew that he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. He just said, "So? He can't kill me." Daddy would have never run through Daddy with Saul would never have run the sword through him. He'd drop dead if he tried to do it. But what did he do? He skipped out the window and ran like a coward. And he ran to that one city where the Levites were and lied to them, got them all killed. Lots of murder on his hands. Then he ran over to the enemies, Gath, where Goliath was from. And he played he was insane and all sorts of weird stuff before he finally rebounded. So he killed a lot of people on that one. Bathsheba, he killed Uriah the Hittite, the captain, who was the husband of Bathsheba. But the thing was, he rebounded much more quickly when he was a younger man than this episode here. Psalm 31:3, "O Lord my God, I cried for you, to you for help." This is David. "And you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul, nephesh, from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit." Now, the pit here is hell, but remember, hell has compartments. He's not going to the hell of torments. He's going to the compartment of hell called paradise. In other words, he said, "Look, you haven't killed me off." 4, unconfessed sin over a prolonged period can lead to the sin unto death. See 1 Corinthians 11, 30-31. There are three categories of progressive divine discipline to include the final sin unto death. First of all, God will ratchet up the pain, culminating with the sin unto death for the believer that turns his back on doctrine. First of all, you're said to be weak. These can be physical or mental illnesses of some sort, or just ineffectual behavior. 2, illnesses, again physical or mental. And 3, death or sleep, which is the other doctrine we'll hopefully get to today. Paul uses this fact in his rebound exhortation to the believers in Corinth, where he says, 1 Corinthians 11, 30-31, "For this reason, dia, on account of many among you are weak," and that is the first stage of divine discipline. "Second stage, and sick." That's the second stage of divine discipline. "And a number sleep," and that's kamaio, which means physical death. That's what sleep means. They're dead. And then he gives you the solution. "But if we judge diakrino ourselves rightly, we would not be judged by God," krino. So obviously when you rebound, you've got to evaluate yourself. It's just like taking your blood pressure or whatever. You just evaluate, where am I at? Same thing with your spiritual life. Where am I at right now? And if you don't, then God will do it for you. 5, negative attitude to Bible doctrine result in reversionism. 1 Timothy 1:9, Numbers 31:8-2, 1 Chronicles 10:13-14, Isaiah 38, the doctrine of reversionism. 6, the solution of the sin unto death. First of all, you got to rebound. like Hezekiah, like David. Saul rebounded. That's true. Many times. He went on the sin of death. It took him a long time. He did rebound. On many occasions he rebounded. And he recognized what he had done. The evil he was doing to David. Sure he did. But that's stage one. That's step one. So the first step is rebound. And then step two, go on a crash course and learn Bible doctrine. Saul didn't do that. Didn't do that at all. So therefore, his rebound stuff didn't last too long. So in 2 Corinthians 2, 1-11, the believer under the sin unto death, in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5, used rebound. This is the guy that slept with his mother. It wanted to learn Bible doctrine. Paul ordered the legalists to let the man back in the church. He was not killed. B, in Isaiah 38, 1-3, Hezekiah used rebound and was given another 15 years of life. Isaiah 38, 1-3. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." He pronounced on him the sin unto death. It's a great benediction for most churches. I pronounce on you the sin unto death. So he said, "Yeah, you're gone, dude." And we saw what Hezekiah was doing. We saw it in Isaiah. He got in that approbation lust. And he didn't rely on the Lord. He relied on the Lord, in many cases, wonderfully. But then he didn't rely on the Lord. He started bragging about all the stuff that he had, la, 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 la. I said, okay, you turned your back on doctrine. So anyway, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. This is privacy. He turned his face to the wall. This means, you know, you represent yourself. That's what he did. He prayed to the Lord, rebound, and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This is not a requirement for rebound that you weep. You can if you want to. God's not impressed whether you weep or don't weep. You can rebound with a smile on your face. You just rebound. There's no emotional requirement when you rebound. You just say, "Father, I stole bubblegum." Now, is it wrong to get emotional when you rebound? No, it's not wrong. As long as you cut it off pretty quickly, because God's not impressed with your emotion. But this is a reality. Hezekiah realized he'd been a jackass. And he said, "Man, what a jackass I've been," basically. Okay, so that is the doctrine of the sin unto death. So if you know somebody that goes to Bible class on a regular basis, they're candidates for the sin unto death. And that's one thing that I kind of warn people. Don't come to this class very often if you're not going to stick with it, either by tapes or some other minister. I mean, there's other people that teach Bible doctrine, not me. Nothing special about me. But don't turn on Bible doctrine, wherever you get it from, because, dude, it's not going to end out well for you. And then why should you do it, as we start out with this verse? Why not have long, happy life and get all the rewards that God hasn't planned for you? I mean, who would say no to that? Okay, the doctrine of